Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Everybody go to Habakkuk 2, verse 3. I don't have too many messages I can preach in 29 minutes, you understand? So I had to go to one that I've previously preached that ministered to you. And I want to look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. That's a hard one to find sometimes because you haven't read him in a while. You didn't know he was in the Bible, did you? Here's what's going on. This prophet of God has rebuked the Babylonians, has prophesied against the Babylonians, has predicted judgment will come against the Babylonians, and he has been more or less telling people God's going to avenge Israel of what the Babylonians did. Here was the problem. Nothing was happening. Nothing he was prophesying was coming to pass. Nothing that he was believing for was taking place. Now he's in a point of absolute frustration, and he just is sort of, let me ask you something. Have you prayed, and never got an answer and got angry with the Lord? Tell the truth. Raise your hand. And you just say, what is the deal? I'm running out of time. There's 24 hours till the bank loan's due. And so you've been there. Your greatest frustration spiritually, I'm going to tell you this, is learning how to wait on the Lord when nothing's happening. Learning how to wait for an answer when there's no response. How many would agree that's probably my greatest frustration, just waiting for this thing to happen? Okay. This is what God says to the prophet in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and lie not. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, four parts, I'm not going to break this down into this outline, but notice this. The vision will speak. It is for an appointed time. It is delayed. You're going to have to wait for it. Several times in my life, I had an experience. I've had probably seven visions in my life, and you know what a vision is. And I saw the World Trade Center shrouded in black with five great tornadoes coming off of it in 1998. Do you know how frustrating it was for me to try to figure out and say, what's going to happen to the Trade Center? Why did I see these great tornadoes with paper and all kinds of stuff in it? Then I have a vision of being in a city, and the buildings are cracked, the interiors are ruined, people are on the streets getting food and water, and I see the same thing, five great tornadoes come by. I had no idea. I tried to read into it. I tried to predict what it could be. It took 5 years before 9/11 happened, and when all that gray smoke came with the collapsing of the buildings, it was exactly what I saw. I had said it on national television in 1999, and I started getting calls from Daystar. I went to Atlanta and spent 5 hours on live television because people remembered me saying there's an attack coming on the World Trade Center. I even got blamed for it that Bin Laden had heard me say it. Can you believe how stupid some people are? Yeah, I'm sure Bin Laden watches Christian television. Come on, you know. Especially where he's at now. Come on, somebody help me. You get that in a minute. All right. So it took 5 years for it to come to pass. I also had an experience where I saw nobody on the road. I won't go into this one. There were no cars on the road. Pam will remember this because this one really puzzled me. I was trying to move my cases that carry my product to meetings, and the wheels were off of them. I couldn't get to a meeting. I opened up a case and took a trumpet out, blew it, nothing happened. Four cases. Blew, four trumpets, nothing happened. I told my wife, I said, I have no idea what's going to happen. Something's going to shut the whole country down. When COVID finally hit, and it did hit, this is years before we knew what was going to happen. It shut the cities down, and I got pictures of New York and Atlanta with nobody on the streets. No taxi. No activity whatsoever. Now, here's my point. I see these things. They're visions. The prophet talks about the vision, but yet I don't see them coming to pass. So here's the thing I've got to say to you. What do you do when you have really prayed, you have an opportunity, and you're not hearing anything? You're praying, God opened a door, but the finances, hello somebody, to do it is not there. The answer is found in this passage. And it almost sounds like a really weird contradiction because listen to what it says. He says, though it tarry, wait for it. And then he says, it will not tarry. Okay, excuse me. Make up your mind, Lord. Either is it going to tarry or is it not going to tarry? Because you just told me the same thing in the same sentence. You said it's going to tarry. Going to have to wait, but then it's not going to tarry. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I'm reading that in the English translation of the Bible, I'm a little bit confused on this, because which one is it? Tarry or not tarry? And this is where you've got to see this answer. You must remember that when God tells a prophet something like, it'll tarry, but it will not, God is not a God limited to time or space. He's ever-present, he's all-knowing, etc. How many agree with me? Shout yes. He's not limited to time or space. Now, God also does something which we can do, but God calleth those things that be not as though they already were. How many have heard that verse quoted before from the book of Romans? Okay, so here's the thing about the Lord. The Lord has given the vision. God has told you what to do. You are proceeding with the vision. However, what you need to make the vision complete is not in front of you. That's what you're waiting for. That's what you're believing for. But God calls the things that are not as though they already were. So God is telling you, here is the vision. Guess what? It's going to be delayed. And he jumps ahead in time into the future and say, but it's not going to tarry. Because in God's eyes, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So your measly waiting 3 months is only 3 seconds in the eyes of God. Y'all gonna get that in just a minute. So your time is not his time. Now, what he's actually saying here is this. I'm gonna get to the literal part of this. He is saying to them, it will tarry, but when it's time for it to come to pass, it will happen so suddenly that it's going to just overwhelm you with great joy. In other words, you may wait a long time, but the moment it's almost like a woman who is in travail, that Jesus said, in travail, she's in pain, she remembers the pain, she's struggling to get the child. But after the childbirth takes place, after she holds the baby, what does she do? How many know what the scripture says? She forgets all the pain that she went through. I've come by to tell somebody that you've been waiting a long time and you're in frustration, you're in a little anxiety, and you're in a little bit of emotional pain. But there's coming a day when that which you bleed for is going to be birthed, and you're not going to remember the pain anymore. You're not going to remember all the time and the length of time it took for it to come to pass. Now, the question that I want to have is this. There's times, and there are seasons in God, and there are times that you have to patiently wait. The husband waiteth patiently for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early rain and the latter rain. In your patience, the Bible says, possess ye your soul. Here is the faith and the patience of the saints. By faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Patience is the ability to endure long. Let me say it again. Patience is the ability to endure long. Matthew 24 said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. He that can put up with everything that's happening at the time of the end and still maintain their faith will be saved. But I do want to ask, I do want to look into something for just a moment, and that is this. Why does it take long? You know, the word wait. Anybody ever heard of, let's wait upon the Lord? The word wait means to entrench yourself. It means to hunker down. It means do not act or react at that moment, but stay in one position, almost like a storm passing by. Get in the bunker, stay in the position, hold on, entrench yourself in God, and just stand there and say, okay, the storm's coming, but I'm going to stay here till it's over. The answer's coming. I'm going to wait here till it comes. And so that's what that means. Now, if you have a promise, how many of you here have a promise from God about something? You have it in a journal, you had a prophetic word, you saw somebody preach on TV. Raise your hand if you believe you've ever had a word come to you from the Lord. All right, that's just about everybody here. Now, I want to say something to you. Why doesn't God just do it at that moment? Have you ever asked yourself, you showed it to me, why don't you do it at that moment? I'm going to give you the answer. Who wants the answer to why God waited? All right, thank you, all three of you. Let's try that again. Who wants to answer to why God waited in your life? Raise your hand. All right, here we go. Abraham is told he is going to have a son, and he's told at age 75. It took 24 years before at age 99, Sarah gets pregnant. And a question, why. I'm going to tell you in a moment. Sarah is 66 years old when she is promised that she's going to have a son. However, again, it took 24 years before Isaac, Yitzhak, meaning laughter, was ever born. Why? Then we have a third question here. Jacob goes into Syria, and instead of just staying there, in fact, his mother said, go and stay a few days. Guess how long he stayed? 20 years. He didn't stay a few days. Look, this is crazy. He worked 7 years for one woman, got the wrong wife, and worked 7 years for the other. Now, I'm just going to be a little carnal here, step out of my spirit for a minute, and tell you, when I get to heaven, I want to see what that woman looked like. Because I want you to think about working 14 years to get somebody you want. Now, come on, somebody, help me preach. Get the halos off your head. I know you thought things like that yourself. C.M. Ward, I got to tell you something real funny, and I don't want to get off my subject, but C.M. Ward was on TBN with Jan Crouch one time. He'd gotten older, and I don't say this disrespectful, a little senile, you know, and he preached in Jimmy's church, and I won't tell you something he said, and they had to go back to the tape. I'm not going to tell you that one. But Jan is saying, Brother Ward, you know, Jan was so sweet. Brother Ward, when you go to be with Jesus, what is it that you're looking forward to seeing? Well, a good preacher will say, I am looking forward to seeing my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and hugging him and telling him. No, what does Ward say? He said, well, Jan, I've thought about that for quite some time. And I'm going to be honest. One thing I really want to see is the glorified body of Bathsheba. So Jan is like, Brother Ward. Brother Ward, why is that? And this is what he said. He said, I've meditated for years that the Bible says that God told David, I would have given you any woman you wanted for a wife, but you went to this married woman. I want to know if a man could have any woman in the kingdom, what on earth did that woman look like that drew him to? Needless to say, they just let people know that CM had aged a bit. Come on, somebody. I'll just tell you something. When you get old, you can get by with a lot of stuff because you just say, you know what, I don't remember, I don't recall. They're used to you not remembering their names. Come on, somebody older, help me in the house. Why did Jacob wait 20 years? Why didn't he just stay a few months and go back home to his mother and father? I'm going to answer that in just a second. Joseph is falsely accused of adultery. This would be very frustrating, and goes to prison, and he's there at least 10 years. He has to stay in prison 10 years. Can I ask you a question? Why did he stay in prison 10 years? Couldn't God have let him free before the 10 years were up? Okay, these are just things that can be puzzling if you understand what we're talking about. Why? Everything is a why. Jesus goes 2 years at least, some say it may have been three, to Egypt to live for at least that period of time to escape death threats. Why does he wait that long? Why don't he just slip out of... Listen, they're going to go live in Nazareth anyway. So why don't they just leave Bethlehem and the angels say, just go back up to Nazareth where your hometown is, because that would be out of the jurisdiction of Herod. Herod's jurisdiction was Judea, and Nazareth was not in Judea. It was in Israel. He'd have been safer. Why did God say go 2 years? Anybody want to know? Say yes. Thank you. Here we go. Abraham, ready? Why does God wait 24 years before Sarah conceives and has a son? She was barren 24 years. Can I just tell you what that meant? When they had intimate relationships, she could not get pregnant at any time for 24 years. And God waits till she's 90 years of age and allows her to have a son. Here's what the Bible says. Here's your answer. It's just only one verse in the Bible. Genesis 18:11. And Sarah ceased to be after the manner of women. Here's the point. She went through menopause. After going through menopause, it should be pretty much biologically impossible to have the child. How many women know what I'm talking about? Raise your hands once that takes place. So God waits. This is so crazy. God waits until she's gone through menopause, so now she can't have. She's been trying when everything was normal. Now it's impossible, and God says, now I'm going to do the impossible for you, hey, by letting you have a child when it's biologically impossible. Why would God let that woman, 90 years of age, have a child when it's biologically impossible, because thousands of years from that date, there would be another woman who is a virgin, of which it is biologically impossible for a virgin to give a childbirth without having the seed of a man in her. And Mary never had the seed of Joseph. The seed was the Word of God, who was Christ, that was put in her, that was birthed in her, that was made flesh. And God said, if I'm going to birth a son that's going to birth a kingdom from a woman that can't have a baby biologically, then I'm going to birth a nation called Israel from a woman who biologically can't have a child. And that is why the nation of Israel birthed through Isaac is a miracle. So why did Jacob wait? Chapter 27 and verse 44. The mother says, go down to Syria to Laban's house. Stay there till your brother's wrath, Esau, your brother's wrath be cooled off. He didn't. He stayed down there. 7 years worked for a woman, got the wrong one. 7 more years, finally got the one he wanted. And then he worked 6 more years. He was down there for 20 years. Why was he down there for 20 years? It's a good question to ask. And the answer is, if you'll keep reading, when he left the area of Syria and he went back to the promised land, he had a face-to-face encounter with Esau. When he had a face-to-face encounter with Esau, this is the most interesting. You need to study this out and look at this. Esau had all these animals. He had all kinds of flocks. Where did he get them from? Can I tell you where he got them from? You ready for this? When Isaac saw his son leave and knew his son didn't look like he was coming back to the land, then Isaac gave all of the flocks that he had to Esau. You're not hearing what I'm saying. So Esau got his blessing that he thought was taken from him. Come on, help me preach here. You see what I'm saying? So that's where they came from. Isaac was almost blind when Jacob took the blessing. And he was gone for 20 years. He can't watch these flocks. So what's he do? He gives them. So Esau has tons of flocks. Jacob said, if you bring me back to the land, I'll give you the tithe. How many know Jacob said that in the Bible? How can you give a tithe when there's no tabernacle or temple? The tithe goes to the tabernacle, the temple, it goes to the priesthood. There is no priesthood. Melchizedek was the priest, but by the time Jacob came back, Melchizedek was dead. So who do you give the tithe to? Well, go read your Bible. When Jacob met Esau, he gave him 20 of these, 20 of those, 40 of those, 50. He's given away camels, he's given away donkeys, he's given away bulls, he's given away sheep, he's given away animals. Do you know what he's doing? He's taking his flock and taking one-tenth of everything and saying to his brother, let's make peace. I want to give you this. And you know what his brother said? I don't want it because I have enough. Hey. It's in your Bible, King James translation. And then Jacob says, no, brother, you take it because I have enough. I'd like to get to the place in my life. I hope some of you get to the place in your life that you can just give. And they say, oh, we don't need it because you're so blessed. You don't need what people are giving you. And then it would be nice to be able to give and say, you know what? Somebody's got to take some of this blessing. I'm being overloaded from the left and from the right. The cup is running over. I'm full. So I need somebody to share this blessing with. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. Can God have somebody in King's Chapel to get so blessed somehow? Come on, find a gold mine somewhere and get so blessed that you can give it away and have more than enough. Oh, if anybody wants to claim a blessing, put your hands together and claim a blessing right now. Hey. So he waits till his brother's temper is completely gone and they don't kill each other. And it took 20, God knew it would take 20 years to get him in that position. And he had to wait till his brother was so blessed. If Esau had nothing and Jacob was coming in with this, he'd be jealous. He'd kill Jacob and take everything. But God blessed both of them. Do you know why? Because both of them were under a covenant daddy. Joseph, time of famine. Why does he go to jail for 10 years? Go read your Bible and it says this. He said in Genesis 50, what you'd meant for evil, guys, God meant for good, to keep much people alive. He had to stay in prison till Pharaoh had the dream of the famine, and Pharaoh would call him out to interpret the dream. Everything was tied up in the timing of a dream, and he had to take 7 years to prepare for the famine. So God preserved him and allowed him to go to prison where he kept him. And, you know, Joseph had favor with everything he did. He goes to Potiphar's house, he has favor. He goes to jail, and the jailer gives him the keys to the cells where he takes care of locking everybody up. Joseph locked himself up. You ever seen the drunk guy on Andy Griffin? Come on, Otis. Otis just reaches out after he wakes up and grabs the key. Joseph would wake up and get onto the wall and grab the keys and unlock himself and say, boys, we're going to have a good day today. Come on. God can even bless you if you have to go to prison. He can give you favor. That's what the Bible said. Joseph had favor in the prison house. But say this, everything is in timing. Now, think about this. To show you how well God knows what's about to happen to you or anyone else, Jesus is an infant in a house in Bethlehem. That means he's already been born. And the wise men came to a house. That the shepherds came to the stable. The wise men came to the house. And because Herod killed the babies under 2 years of age, most scholars say that Jesus was probably close to 2 years of age and still living in Bethlehem. Everybody got that? Say amen. The wise men bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are three unique gifts. Do you know what those are gifts for? A prophet, a priest, and a king. Because Jesus on earth was a prophet. In heaven, he's the high priest. In Revelation 19, when he returns, he's coming back as king. David was prophet, priest, and king. And only other person, prophet, priest, and king in the Bible is Jesus Christ himself. Okay, now, the reason for the gold and the frankincense and myrrh is not just to honor him as the king of the Jews. But when God knew that Herod was going to go on a search till he killed Jesus, he said, I want you to go to Egypt. How many of you know to take a trip to Egypt and spend 2 years there, it's going to take some M-O-N-E-Y. So what did God do? So God sent three wise men, three wealthy men from the Middle East to the house to give gifts so that a common carpenter would have the income he needed to take his infant son Jesus and Mary down to Egypt, spend time, and come back. Say this with me. Everything is timing. I'm going to tell you some stories here in just a minute. In fact, let's start that right now. Let me give you a couple stories. I've got the time to share a couple of these with you. I was sitting at my desk and asked the Lord many years ago. This has been 15 years ago probably. And I said, what would you have me do? And he said, well, I'm headed to the sons and the daughters. I said, why? He said, build me a gathering place for a generation. So God tells me to build a gathering place for a generation as we are entering the worst recession America has had since the Great Depression. So I got an architect, made some plans, but I didn't know where I was going to put the building. So I started looking for land first. I looked here, that didn't work. I looked here, that didn't work. And finally, a pastor friend of mine named Hank Davis had 16 acres right off the interstate, right in the middle of all the hotels. And I got with him and I said, I think I'm going to buy your property. He set the price. We started working on it. And so help me, 2 days before we went to sign the papers, the Holy Ghost said, well, that's not big enough. You wait till we go through all this to tell me now the land's not big enough? He said, I would have told you earlier, but you wouldn't listen. You're not listening. You had your mindset. Hello. You had your mindset on one thing, and my goal was something else, but you should have just prayed. I would have told you. So I had to disappoint Hank and not get the property. And so I'm driving around one day. I told Pam, and this is where you have to listen to the little suddenly and nudges of God. I hear the Lord say, get in the van, start driving. You remember this, baby? We were in the old office on Broad Street. Not Broad Street, but the restaurant office that we bought. And I said, Pam, stop what you're doing, get in the car. She said, honey, I'm doing the bookkeeping right now. I said, let's get in the car. We got to drive. We ended up in a part of town we had never been in before and didn't know existed. When I turned to the right, there was a house they were building that was for sale. And I said to the guy, will you sell this to me? He said, sure, right when we're done, we're going to be done next week. We ended up buying that house off of Michigan Avenue. But what the real miracle was, I needed a building. I needed to build a building, right? Didn't know where to build this building. And so I went and drove and found a piece of property that was 18 acres. And the 18 acres were for sale by a man whose brother was a real estate agent. He got on my board. It was his brother. I called him, and he called the family. It was a Swafford family. And the Swafford family met with me. They said, we want $220,000 for that. And isn't that a good price, $220,000 for like 18 acres? Hallelujah. That was the day. You can tell I'm old. That was the day. And then they asked me what I was going to do. I said, build a ministry center, do this and this and this. And they said, you see that white house up on the hill? It was a white house on the hill. I said, sure. That's where we were raised. Our mama was a Baptist. And our mama, because the Baptist church did not believe that women preachers should preach, women should preach, felt a call to the mission fields and never went. Never did nothing with missions. She gave money, but she never could go. So she sat on the front porch and overlooked this field that we're talking about you buying, and prayed that one day God would use a ministry in this field, since she could never go preach. I said, are you kidding? She said she sat in the rocking chair right there on the porch. Old house, weeds growing up around it. He said, let me talk to the family. They came back and said, we would be glad to sell it to you. And by the way, so you can get it, we're cutting off $40,000. Now, to me, that was like saying you just cut off $200,000. We bought the property. Now I'm looking at about how many acres was that first one? 80 acres, probably about 80 acres of property. I needed this building. God said, build a gathering place for a generation. So I go and get the property from the man. That's a story in itself. But the problem was, when I went to build it, I had the architecture plans, and I went to build it, and no bank in town would loan me money. I had three banks I worked with. No, three, it's almost like an insurance company. You pay insurance all the time, then you wreck your car. Well, we got a problem paying this. You know, you go to the doctor. Well, I'm sorry, but we can't take care of that. Hello? Then quit taking my money. If you're an insurance agent, I'm not angry at you, just so you'll know. I'm just saying that this happens to us a lot in the ministry. You know, the building gets messed up, and the company says, well, I don't know. Oh, wait a minute, I got this. Anyway, that's my side little thing I have to go on every now and then. No bank's loaning us money. So I said, you know what, we're going to have to pray this in. We start a building program. You ready for this? It's an $18 million program. We start an $18 million program. I got $4 million in the bank. That means I got to come up with the rest of the money. No bank's going to give me the money. So you know what we do? You know what we do? We start praying for the money. I never will forget this. I need $1 million. And a bunch of young people got in a prayer barn and started holding one finger up. We need $1 million, we need $1 million. And this is the prayer God gave me. God said, pray to awaken the spirit of a millionaire. Pray to awaken a spirit of a millionaire. And then he said, there's a millionaire that's got your money. It's his money. It's in his bank account, but it's your money. Pray that the millionaire's heart will be changed, and God and I will be able to tell him it's your money. Well, guess what happened? It wasn't a month after we prayed that prayer. We had a check come in from a charitable trust and from a billionaire that we have never met personally, who's not a partner of the ministry, for $1 million. Now, you talk about building faith. Get a $1 million donation from an unexpected sources and watch everybody really start praying. The people that weren't praying start praying. The people that didn't show up at the prayer. We're going to pray for some more money. I think I'm going to get in on that one, because you know, now they think money's coming to them. Come on, that'll help you. They'll pray if they think money's coming to them. So we prayed again, and it was about 2 months later, a $3 million check came from the same trust. And it was about a month later, a $2 million check came from the same trust. And it was about 5 months later, I think we got another million. Listen, one man, we know who he is, I'll never say publicly, I found out later. One man who's very wealthy, everybody here would know the name, it'd blow your mind. He gave the ministry unexpectedly, without me saying anything. And by the way, he does not profess to be a Christian. Wow. Y'all ain't listening to me. He gave the ministry $14 million, and I never had to go to the bank. And the greatest day of my life up till that point was at the dedication, when all the bankers' presidents are at my dedication on the front row. I get up and tell my congregation that the banks in town, we love them, we still do business with them, would not give us a loan. And they all hung their head. And when I told them that it was paid for and how God did it, and we gave God the glory, we had a little dinner afterwards, and every bank president said, Rev, listen to me. Anything you ever need, you just come and sign the paper. We don't even have to. Am I telling the truth? They were all ready for me to build another building. Come on, somebody, help me preach here. But see, God did it that way so he would get the glory. He did it that way because it was so weird and it was so unique. And everybody said, how did you pay for this? And we can say, the Lord did it. Because let me tell you something. There are some things God does just because he loves you. There are some things God does because his word says he'll do it. And there's other things God will do for you if he knows his name will be glorified in the town. He'll just do some things and say, you know what? They'll give me glory. They'll brag on me. They'll talk about what a great God I am to a bunch of pagans and unbelievers. And I want my name magnified in Wasilla, Alaska. So I'll do some things just so my name will be magnified among the people of the city. Everybody still here say yes. 1988, Zephyr Hills, Florida. In an all-night prayer meeting, the Lord spoke the word manifest. I've heard God's voice three times. I heard it audibly, a male voice. I know it was the Lord. I said, God, what is that? He said, the title of your TV program. I didn't own a camera. I didn't own a VCR machine. I didn't have a studio. And God's talking about TV when I have nothing. 1988. You know how long it took for manifest to come on the air? 12 years. You want me to tell you why it took 12 years? I'm going to give you the inside of it. Because during those 12 years, I started getting invited to all the major TV stations to teach Bible prophecy. Then it became so popular with people because they said, we've never heard this kind of stuff. The TV stations asked me to make videos, and they would offer my videos to the major TV networks. Daystar was a part of that. And then we began to get income over year after year after year. We had enough income after 10 years to buy our own equipment. We had enough to build a little studio. I couldn't even stand up. I had to sit down. And we kept doing what God told us to do. And eventually, the Manifest telecast has been on the air for 22 years now. It is huge in Russia and Ukraine. It is huge in Indonesia. It is huge in parts of Europe. Not all of Europe, but parts of Europe. Our biggest audience is not in America. Our biggest results is not in America. It's overseas in all these countries. But see, God waited 12 years. Here's why. Because I developed a relationship with every major television network. And when I said, I want to come on TV, they said, you've helped us. We'll give you a time slot. Give God praise. Give God praise. And I've got one more for you that I want to share with you, and I've got 3 points to make real quick. Many years ago, my wife and I decided we wanted to have children. We were on the road, and we knew it would be hard to raise a child on the road. And so God, anyway, I don't want to make this too long. We thought we were going to have a little girl because I actually had a dream of two little girls, and I had a dream of one little girl telling me her name. I said, what's your name? She says, Amanda. I said, what's her name? She said, Rochelle. I said, this is my sister, Rochelle. Okay. And when I woke up, I told Pam, we're going to have two little girls. One will be named Rochelle. One will be named Amanda. And how do you know? I said, I had this dream, and I had it twice. If you have it twice, it means it's established by God. It'll come to pass if you read the book of Genesis. Well, Pam got pregnant. So what did we do? We painted the room pink. We started getting dresses from everybody. Then she comes back from the, what do you call that? Ultrasound. She says, I just want to show you one thing. This is not crude. This is just what she did. She said, I want you to look at this very carefully. She said, do you see that little thing right down there? She said, it is not a girl. I said, oh my God, you got to be kidding me. We got a room pink. I said, are you sure it's got to be a girl. And it was a boy, and we named him Jonathan. And, but then, listen to this, 12 years goes by, 12 years. We didn't have that girl. And I came home from a trip, can't explain it, and I was laying on the bed, and I had a baby's hand hold on to my shin like it was balancing itself. And I went, whoa, and Pam walked in and said, what's wrong? You know, you just came back and said, you okay? I said, there's a baby's hand on my leg, and it's burning like fire. I said, Pam, we're supposed to have another baby. Well, how old were you at the time when I said that? Were you 38? She's 38 years old. She says, you know, I'm up there, I'm 38. And I said, I know we're going to have to have a baby. She got pregnant, and 7 months into it, 7 weeks into it, I'm sorry, hon, she had a miscarriage. Well, that was Rochelle. We know who that was. And I won't go into what the Lord told her about that baby. But there was a word from the Lord that came to Pam and us about that. So then Pam says, I don't know if I can carry a baby, but I'm almost 40 years of age. I said, we got to have the baby because that girl's coming. The other girl's coming. She got pregnant again. 7 months into that, the doctor began to say, well, you know, you're losing, what do you call it? You're losing water. The baby could be Down syndrome. The baby could be mentally retarded. And I kept telling my wife, let me tell you something. I saw a healthy baby. That girl gave me her name, talked to me very clearly, and was a happy child. And I saw her twice. She's not going to have one physical problem. You rest. Don't you travel. You rest. And she rested. She rested and everything. So guess what happened? So when that baby comes out, it's a girl. And it has the same color hair I saw in the dream. And guess what I named her? I named her what she told me in the dreams 12 years earlier. I have a 22-year-old daughter named Amanda. Full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, I could not have begged or asked for a greater daughter. So I asked the Lord one day. I said, Why was there 12 years there? Why was there 12 years? He said, Perry, I told you, faith without works is dead. You could have had her a lot earlier if you wanted to. Don't go there with me, okay? But here's the thing I want to tell you that's very, very interesting. The Lord spoke to me. I was at a warrior fest. It was 5,000 young people. My daughter's up giving her testimony. And I said, I get it now. You were to tell me to help reach another generation. I'm an older person. But I have a daughter that is the age of that generation. And when I get her up, she relates to them. I'll dress up and she'll say, Dad, you can't go out there like that. And she will actually go pick out my outfits for me so I look a little bit more like the youth instead of like an old man. Come on. She helps me what to preach. She said, here's what they're talking about. Here's what they're dealing with. See, God let her actually be born at the right time. Everything about God when he gives you a promise. I knew we'd have a girl. She came. But it's about timing. Though, here's my message. Though it might tarry, keep confessing it. Though it might tarry, keep believing for it. Though it might tarry, say to yourself, it's not God's timing yet. You never know who you're going to see, who you're going to meet, who's going to help you, who you're going to come across. That'll be what Jensen Franklin calls, I love this phrase, a kingdom connection, to absolutely change your situation.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you. Give you peace.